So we are in the book of 1 Peter. We've already seen that Peter is writing to these who are scattered. They're Christians living out their faith in a world that has become very hostile. It is very hostile to their faith and life in Christ. So he calls them to God's chosen exiles. They are chosen by God, but they're rejected by the world, kind of like Jesus, as we'll see today. He's talked to them about the living hope that they have in Christ. He's talked to them about their need to be holy and altogether set apart from God, from the world and to God. And the first priority in that holiness is that they would grow a love for one another, and that love would be kind of growing up from this living word, this new birth through this living word. And we saw in 1 Peter chapter 2 that, like newborn babies, they're to crave this pure spiritual milk, this word of God, so they may grow up in their salvation now that they have tasted that the Lord is good. So they know that the Lord is good. They've tasted it, and now they're supposed to crave it more and more. And really, between verses 3 and 4, there's no real break, certainly not a chapter break. They kind of go together. As we've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, now it says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by man, but chosen by God and precious, you also, like living stones, are being built up. We'll see the rest of that, but for now, as you come to him, the living stone. This living stone reminds us again, Jesus has already been called a living hope, and we've heard about his living word, and now he's called a living stone, that he is a life-giving God. 1 John 4:9 says, this is how God showed his love to us. He sent his one and only son that we might live through him. So Jesus came to give life, John 10:10 says, and life to the full, abundant life. And we're to keep coming to him because we've tasted this life already. So we're to keep coming to him for life. So where are you looking? This text asks us for life in our lives today. I was reading a story about election night, and the story was not so much about the election, but on what people did on election night. And Google reported that there was a record number of searches on election night for these search items: liquor store near me. And another one was fries, like French fries, near me. In other words, on election night, a lot of people were looking for liquor or French fries to get them through. They're looking there to find renewal, life, comfort, right? Now, before too hard on people who might have made those searches, think about the ways in which we seek comfort or renewal from things that just aren't enough. I know for me, when I get home after, you know, whatever day of work and ministry I've had, however perhaps draining that it's been, I love, especially in this season, don't you? In early November, you come home, I take my shoes off and put on my slippers right away. I change into something comfortable, and there's that recliner in the living room that I just love to settle into. We've got this electric fireplace I turn on, and when I'm in that recliner with my slippers and that fireplace, I can breathe and feel sort of renewed. And we have things like that that we look to. But if we only do that, if I only sit in that recliner and only look for renewal and those kinds of experiences, it's not going to be enough, is it? Because at some point, I've got to come to him. I've got to talk to Jesus and hear Jesus talk to me in his word if I'm really going to come back to the life that he wants to renew me with. See, we look so often to dead stones for life and comfort, things that have no power to really, truly renew us from the inside out. I remember in John chapter 4, when Jesus encounters the woman at the well, remember this woman, and how it's revealed that even as Jesus says to her that she does not have a husband, she's had five husbands in her life, and the man that she was with currently was not her husband, and her life kind of becomes a metaphor for many of us of when we look to all these different wells. They had this conversation around a well, and we look to all these different wells, we dig all these different wells to find renewal, to find life, to find what we need. And Jesus says to her, that he is a living water, that whoever believes in him, streams of water will rise up to everlasting life. And he reveals to her about the life that she has, and she takes her jar, the jar of her heart, and fills it no longer with water that will run out or dead stones, but with living water. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, come to him, keep coming to him, the living stone. Psalm 34 is where that idea of taste and see that the Lord is good comes from. And in verse 5 of that psalm, it says, those who look to him, it's the same word, the same idea, who come to him. I think Peter has this verse in mind. Those who come to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. As we come to God, he shines his life and light on us and renews us and renews even our countenance. This word come to him also has the idea of a real nearness that God wants us to experience in life with him. We see this in Hebrews, this word used for coming to God. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence that we may receive what we need. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near, there's that same word, to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings. It's the idea that through Jesus, we now have full access to God, total access to him. So how close are you with God right now? How close are you walking with him in this season? We've got to remember, God is not merely a worldview or a set of values or principles that we subscribe to. That Jesus is a person as you come to him. The goal is not merely to subscribe to any set of principles, but is to daily encounter the person of Jesus. As we do that, we're going to learn his word and apply all the principles of his word to life and live those out. But we can't do that apart from relating personally with him. How are you doing with that? You know, Christians will talk about having quiet time with God. I remember when I first began following Jesus and people were talking about their quiet times with God. Well, what I learned is what they meant by that was that they would set aside time, often each morning or at some point through the day, just to talk to Jesus in prayer and to hear from Jesus in God's word. And that's part of what followers of his learn to do to find renewal. It's just to carve out some time each and every day to hear from God and to talk to him. I'm going to link a resource to you, a simple one, on just how to have a quiet time with God. May that be a resource to you. Now, as we think about coming to him, we see also in verse 5 that as you come to him, you also, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He calls us, the people of God, living stones built together to become a living temple, that we are the temple of God, the house of God. This would have been so new and strange for Jewish followers of Jesus to think about, because they were so used to finding God in a holy place, in a physical location, in the temple. But now, wherever they go, the idea is wherever they go and gather, they go and gather as living stones. And God is there. God is there in them, in their midst, because he dwells in them as they together are the temple of God. It used to be in Jewish history, of course, many of them would have remembered that they would have had to pack up this tabernacle, this portable worship tent. And in order to have a sense of fully experiencing God, they were to pack that up and rebuild it and wherever they went. And it was all about that physical location. Well, the church had to learn to think differently about their encounter with God and had to learn to do it without that special holy place that many of the people were used to. Even as the church began to meet in Acts 2, they gather together publicly in the temple, but also begin meeting in their homes. As Paul goes out and begins to plant churches, he often starts in a synagogue and will begin to teach there and teach about Jesus there. And often the church will begin to gather there as people come to know Jesus. But often the people we see in Corinth and in Ephesus, they'll get mad at them for teaching too much about Jesus, kick them out of the synagogue, and then they'll move across the street to someone's house. Or he'll move to a public lecture hall, as he does in Acts 19. And yet wherever the people of God gather, that place is just as holy as any synagogue or as the temple itself, because the people of God are now the temple. See, no place was to be holy by default. The people were holy. And when they gathered together, they brought the presence of God in their gathering, as God was present in them. You know, it's so important in this season. This is why we need to remember we're living stones. We need to keep gathering together however we can in this season. And as we do, to remember that God is fully there. We can't lose heart on this. If you're watching this, praise God, because you're still seeking to be connected with the other living stones that God is building up together to be his house. You are the holy place of God. I'm standing in this room that we've called a sanctuary, and there's, of course, been some pushback on that term, and understandably so, because we are the sanctuary, right? There's no special holy place. We're thankful for the special ways that God has worked in this space over the years, but there's nothing inherently holy about it. The holiness happens when the people of God come into this space and the presence of God enters in its dwelling of them. I just hope this encourages you that wherever you are, God is fully present in you and in those that you are gathered with. Let's keep gathering however we can. Not only are we the holy place of God, we're the holy priesthood of God, the holy people of God. We're to be a holy priesthood. In other words, there's no longer any special class of higher spiritual office. That's what they were used to in their world. The priests were descendant of Aaron. They had a special genealogy, and they were the ones who made sacrifices on behalf of the people to get right with God. Well, we know that as Jesus came, he became the high priest once and for all. Hebrews chapter 7 puts it this way. Now that there have been many of those priests, many of the priests in the Old Testament, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. He's able to save completely those who come to him through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, such a high priest truly meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priest, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day. First for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Jesus is the once for all priest who once for all made sacrifice for the sin of God's people. But now in Christ, evidently, 1 Peter 2, and we see elsewhere, we share somehow in the priesthood with Christ. More on that to come later. Let me read on a little bit in this text as we get into verse 6. It says in Scripture, "Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for those who believe. Remember, these people were feeling rejected. They were feeling shame because the world was rejecting them. But in Christ as their cornerstone, they could find honor. That cornerstone, of course, it would be the first stone laid in the building of a temple or any building. And it was the stone, once that first stone was laid, that would determine where all the other stones went, right? You got to start somewhere, and everything else was to orient around that stone. Now, Peter quotes here from Isaiah chapter 28, which Isaiah writes this, and he writes it as a critique of the rulers of Israel of his day. He says, "Therefore, hear the word, you scoffers who rule this people in Jerusalem. You boast," listen to this, they're boasting this, "we have entered into a covenant with death. With the realm of dead, we have made an agreement. When an overwhelming scourge sweeps by, it cannot touch us, for we have made a lie our refuge and falsehood our hiding place. What they're saying, what God's quoting them to say, is they think that they actually, through whatever they have done as rulers, perhaps even calling upon another god, have some kind of power over death. Oh my goodness, have that much control, that much power as rulers in this world. So this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, for a sure foundation. And the one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic. God says, if you want peace, if you want security, you need to come to an altogether different cornerstone. The rulers of this world are not meant to be cornerstones. They may make whatever promises they will, but they're not meant to be those in which we orient our lives around. That is reserved for the cornerstone, who 1 Peter 2 makes very clear is Jesus Christ. So that when rulers rise and fall, our orientation doesn't change because our cornerstone stays the same. Those rulers are to be just another stone. You know, there's a lot of good stones to build on this metaphor, a lot of good stones that make some bad cornerstones. The things that are a part of our life that are appropriate when oriented around Christ, the cornerstone. But if we switch Christ out to make those things the cornerstone of our lives and begin to orient ourselves and our lives around that, even orient God around that and through that, then we've got a problem. And that can be things in this season like election or politics, but it can also be perhaps our job, whatever God has called us to. It's a great calling. It's not a good cornerstone. It's not the basis for everything else. It can certainly be another person, a loved one, a spouse, a boyfriend, a girlfriend can take that role of cornerstone in our lives, and we begin to orient everything else, including our faith, around that person. God says, no, Jesus is the cornerstone of the temple and of our lives. Don't let Jesus be just another stone that resolves around everything else. This is why, as the text says, that he can cause stumbling because he wants to take over. He wants to be authority. He wants priority in our lives. And so he's going to cause some who aren't ready to yield that authority to stumble over him, and it'll prove their unbelief. But for those who believe in him, they will experience honor. Now let's get to verses 9 and 10. Some of my favorite verses in the whole New Testament. With all this in mind, Peter writes to them, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's possession, in order that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now he's doing what he's already done a lot in 1 Peter. He's drawing upon imagery and terms that they would have been familiar with from the Old Testament. And he's applying those terms and identities to them. So here he's really drawing from Exodus chapter 19. And it's just before God gives the Ten Commandments to Moses. And Moses is up on the mountain, and God begins to speak to them and tell them what to say to the people. And he says, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself as you come to him. Verse 5, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. He uses a very specific word there to say that he will personally treasure them as his people. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Although, and because, you could say, God loves the whole earth. Here, he identifies Israel, the descendants of Abraham, as those through whom he will work through in a unique way to make himself known through the world. That they will become those who would represent him to the world. Not just a special class of people. Here you see that the entire nation of Israel was to be a kingdom of priests. that they were chosen to be different, a holy nation, in order to make a difference, to help bridge people into relationship with God. You know, this idea of being different to make a difference, I mean, it goes back to even Adam and Eve in the garden. There they were, created in the image of God, but they were to be fruitful and multiply and bear fruit and blessing in their world. Abraham in Genesis 12 was blessed by God, and it said that because he was blessed, I will bless you so that all the peoples on earth would be blessed. Through God's blessing of Abraham, all the peoples of the world could experience God's blessing, even through Abraham. And that's the idea that gets carried on to the whole nation of Israel. They're to be this kingdom of priests, as 1 Peter 2 says, a royal priesthood. What's that mean? What's a priesthood? Well, priests were those that had a special connection with God and a special mission from God to connect others to God, right? Priests were those, as a class of people, that had access into God's Holy of Holies, one of them at least, each year. They had access to God to make sacrifices in the temple on behalf of the people. And as they did that, they kept people connected to God. They instructed people and kept people connected to God. They became kind of a bridge and mediator to connect people to God. Now listen, with that in mind, come back to 1 Peter 2. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's possession, drawing on that Old Testament imagery. Listen to this, I'd put it this way. You have been elected by the Most High God to the most important office on earth. Are you getting that from this text? Because that's what I'm getting. Because to be a priest was to have an official role to connect others to God. As you made a sacrifice, as they made sacrifice for people, as they represented God to others. And when he calls us a royal priesthood, he's saying we have been chosen by God as believers in Christ for the most important office on earth. In other words, we are all priests, and there is no higher spiritual office on earth than yours. Now we have elders and leaders in the church and such, but that's with respect to the church. With respect to what God is doing in this world, he has called every believer to be a priest to this world. So listen, you might not have a cloth or a collar, you might not have a religious uniform or a title before your name, but you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You have all the promises of God. You are a living stone. There is nothing normal about you. You have been given the office of a priest, and this world needs you because this world needs the Jesus in you. And so don't believe the lie that you are common in any way. Because in everything you do, you have the unique opportunity to help connect people to God as you remain connected to Christ yourself. Students, are you hearing this as you log into Zoom and fulfill whatever assignments there? You are not just another common student. If you know Christ and are indwelt by his Spirit, then you're to bring Christ into that Zoom meeting. Even with the way that you speak and the way that you show care for others and the way that your countenance reflects the glory of God and who Jesus means to you, what Jesus means to you. And if you're a teacher in that setting or whatever you're doing for work, it is not just to go along with whatever might be expected of you. It is to fulfill God's call on your life, to represent God to others and to help connect people to the Christ who is in you. To be a portal through which others encounter God. Now, don't get me wrong, there's one mediator. We know that. At the end of the day, people don't need me. They need the Christ in me. But because Christ is in me, I'm called this royal priesthood that's to help others connect with God. So listen, you might be concerned for America right now. You might be concerned for whoever ends up in the White House, which is, I'm recording this, it's still not even determined yet. Let me tell you this about whoever that is. Whoever it is has a lesser job than you. If what I'm reading is true, because that person can sign some executive orders and can, you know, sign some bills into law or whatever, but apart from Christ, just by nature of that office itself, it does not come with special access to the throne room, right? It does not come with an ability to connect others to the God that is inside of you. It's nice to have good presidents and moral laws, but what this world needs, church, more than anything else, is priests. Priests that can display who God is. Priests who will pray and intercede on behalf of this world and this nation and their communities and their neighborhoods, and go before God as intercessors and call upon God for blessing and breakthroughs in lives. We have the power to do that. Priests who will live out who God is into their world, just planting seeds of God's goodness and glory everywhere they go. Priests who, as it says in our text here, will declare the praises of him who called them out of darkness into his wonderful light. Priests who will publish who God is, will publish the glories and excellencies of God all around their world as they declare their praise. That's what we're called to be. That is our office through Christ, is we are priests who can pray and represent and publish Jesus Christ to this world. Which means if we're going to do that, a couple things to think about. We need to get serious about holiness, because we got to be different if we're going to make a difference. And see, sometimes we're not as serious about holiness. If we fail to appreciate our role as a priest, we can be kind of indifferent to the extent to which we live in a holy way. Because what does it really matter? Who really am I? Well, you are a priest. You are a son and daughter of God. You are chosen by him. You are a precious possession of his. And you matter to God, and you matter because of God in you to this world. So don't believe that lie, that your decisions don't matter, but God has called you to be holy in order to make the greatest impact in this world possible. And you can do that. And we need to start publishing how awesome God is. We need to start proclaiming his praise, even in hard years and hard days. Reminding ourselves and others of who he is. No one else is going to publish the book about how awesome God is. That is the job of his people, of his priests. What are you publishing? What are you putting out there for others to see and to know about God in the way that you live, in the good works that you do, in the words that you speak? This is our calling. This is our office. And there's no higher spiritual office in this world today. I don't know who you think of as a holy man of God or as a holy woman of God. What images come to mind based on your religious backgrounds as you think of that? Perhaps you think of a pastor like me. Church, listen, we all have our role in the body of Christ, but you are just as much of a priest as me and as any brother and sister in Christ. And until we more fully realize that, I think that's part of what God is trying to wake up his church to in this day. That as a church is scattered everywhere, we don't need a pastor or whatever religious leader, or whatever religious background, to hold our hand and walk with us through this world, because we are fully priests. We're going to fulfill our role in the body of Christ. But God wants to do a work in you and through you that is special, and that will make a difference. And we've got to keep opening his word to remember who he is and who we are. Moana is a Disney movie that came out. Moana was born on an island, and it's all she's ever known is life on this island, and her people kind of just try to survive there as they cultivate the land. But she has a sense that she was made for more. She has a sense that she was called to the ocean, whatever was out there. And in this movie, in the story, she discovers a cavern kind of on her island where these boats are hidden from previous ages. And she comes into this cavern and she sees this boat, these boats, and it lines up with what she knows in her heart to be true of her calling. I want you to see what happens in this movie clip and take a couple minutes to watch this. You see, as Moana comes into that cavern and beats on that drum and the lights come on, the magic starts happening. I think that's a little bit of what it should feel like to open the Word of God and to hear passages like this that remind us of who God is and remind us of who we are. When we open this book, we remember where we are, what this world is all about, but that we're living for the next one. And remember who we are as chosen people, as a royal priesthood. And we know whose we are. We belong to the living stone, the life giver, Jesus. See, this world is constantly lying to us about who we are, about who God is. But I believe we know as believers in Christ in our hearts who we're meant to be and how we're meant to live. For Him. So it's not just a matter of surviving on an island. It's a matter of following God out onto the waves of the ocean and thriving and making a difference in this world. And wherever God has placed us with His presence in us and whoever God has called us to help others to know God. I pray that as you think through that, God will speak to you, encourage you, and bless you as we follow Him together. Thank you.